we're starting a new epistle, and it was discussed going back, and I think it was the Lord that we go back to 2 Corinthians. We had considered a little while ago 1 Corinthians, and we get especially, and I just kind of put this subtitle on there, because in many ways that's what we get in this epistle. We get God's heart toward his people, get heart of the Apostle Paul toward his people, and even those who were actively opposing him, attacking him. And so so a couple of the warning little pieces. It was written within about a year of 1 Corinthians, which was written approximately 57 AD. Paul initially visits Corinth in Acts 18, where he spends about a year and a half there. So I don't think there was, at least that we know of, another assembly that was accorded more time with the Apostle Paul. The outline of the book breaks up pretty straightforward. The first seven chapters, we get characteristics of a Christian ministry and his minister and his ministry, and the ministry of the saints that should be expressed, and then giving, 8 and 9. And then Paul has to defend his apostleship, because unfortunately, and we saw in the first epistle there were fractions or divisions, and they were able to deal with the moral issues that 1 Corinthians 5 talks about, in a man having his mother, his father's wife. But the fractions continued, and that is kind of the last piece of this. First two verses. So, and what I'd like to do is, I think for context, read the whole chapter, and then we'll go back through it. And I have the text of, I think, the whole thing in the slides on the board. But Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, and with all the saints that are in all of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective, for the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings, you will partake of the consolation. We did not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Our trouble came to us in Asia, and we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. He does deliver us, and in whom we trust, he will still deliver us. You also help him together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, that the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and abundantly more toward you. We're not writing any other things to you other than what you read and understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intend to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit to pass by the way of you to Macedonia and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, and our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy. It was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that I spare you, so I did not come more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, we are fellow workers for your joy, but by faith we stand. So, we open, and Paul opens as he does fairly typically. You know, he's an apostle, he is writing as an apostle, he isn't, he has authority and he has a position. But you also see, and he declares it's by the will of God. It is not, because there were those in Corinth that had questioned his apostleship and the veracity of what he was bringing. And he could say, and he does later, have I not seen the Lord? That was one of the unique features of an apostle. But he brings Timothy alongside. Timothy had served with him in that assembly to the church of God, which is at Corinth, and to the saints who are in all Achaia. So there were those outside of that specific very large city. Corinth was a large city, a hub of commerce. But and before we read verse 2, there's just a comment I want to make. This epistle, and I think even just in the reading of this first chapter, we can appreciate how it is different than the first epistle, where he was teaching them biblical truths that they had heard and either ignored, neglected. Here, he opens talking about comfort. He blesses God. But here, as in many epistles, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a quote I found. I thought it was really sweet. Grace is the first and last word of the gospel. And peace, perfect spiritual soundness, is the finished work of Christ to the soul. Judaism and man-centered religion always leaves doubts. There is a doubt whether I've prayed hard enough, I've brought enough, gave enough money in the collection to, you know, how many Hail Marys and Our Fathers did I do, how many times did I do the rosary. There is always anxiety because it does not rest on the grace of God and the finished work of Christ. And I'd like to just note how we get the full relationship, the full statement of relationship with God, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that Paul is thankful and expresses that to God. It is far beyond what even the Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, have enjoyed in their walk with God. So, and I put the verses 3 through 7. I know the font's a little small, but that's what we're reading. We're reading out of the New King James. There is just one or two corrections for the end. And one of them is, you'll see. Leaning back into the King James because it's an expression that's coming. But I just, you know, and I've been wrestling with this for a couple of weeks, but he starts with blessing God. And, you know, that's a place for us to start, to bless God, to, you know, and it's really, the word is eulogia, or eulogy, like at a funeral, you eulogize, you talk really well about someone. We can talk well about God, the living God, but he's not just the living God. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. And everyone in this room has a need for that in your life and mine. I have a need of the Father of mercies. Now, mercy is not giving us what we deserve. We've heard that. But I want to say mercy is God's provision for us. God's providing for our needs in whatever that might be. And it's, he says, he goes on, the God of all comfort. It's not just God of comfort. I think that's so important. He's not just the God of comfort, but the God of all comfort. I like the alls in these verses. Our God cannot, will not ever fail. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, not some of our tribulation, not some of our problems. The apostle was, and we're going to see, and we're going to look in Acts 19 a little bit, that he was not even sure if he's going to live. But he comforts us in all our tribulation. But there is always a reason. God, unlike the pagan gods would have, you know, capricious things they would make people do, but there would be no why. There would be no sense, you know, and including things like child sacrifice and some of the monstrous evils that are once again in our culture. But he's able to comfort who are in trouble with the comfort that we're comforted of God. And when it talks about the sufferings of Christ here, it isn't the sufferings on the cross, but the sufferings as he walked as a man, opposed, hated. So our consolation, and it's the same word, the word for comfort, consolation, comfort could be encouragement, but it's bigger than just, you know, encouragement. And it's like 10 times in these first 6 or 7 verses. It's really amazing. So if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation. In other words, the Apostle Paul is offering his experience as a means of being willing to be consumed in a way for their blessing, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings that we suffer. Or if we are comforted, it's your consolation and salvation. And it's salvation and preservation, is not salvation as in the gospel of the grace of God. For hope for you is steadfast, that we know that you're partakers of our sufferings. You also partake in the consolation. So, he goes on that we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, that we were burdened beyond measure, that they despaired even of life. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, and there is nothing such as random in the life of the Christian. So brother has been with the Lord for 30 years from Chicago. He made this comment: all our circumstances are divinely ordered and precisely controlled. All our circumstances are divinely ordered and precisely controlled. And there, you know, there is no accidents with God. And I think that's something that should give us tremendous comfort, because when there's sickness and death in a family, you know, as I was thinking about this, you know, this, I've been, it took me back to when my wife and I, before we were married, we were starting to date, or whatever you would call that. And I had lived with a family when I first moved to Chicago. I was single. They had six kids, and Olive was pregnant with a seventh. He worked at Bible Truth, where the calendars that John and Darlene Pessa are printed. And they rented their upstairs out to guys, single guys at the time, later a single sister, who were in the fellowship there. Worked at, some of them worked at Bible Truth. I worked nights at the time. Their second youngest son is named Joey, and he was two when I moved in there, and he was six when Lisa and I were dating. And I would, even after I moved out after about 2 years, would, I know this will surprise no one, but would more than occasionally bring a pot of chili for dinner. you know, they lived on faith and a paycheck, and probably more faith than a paycheck at times. So, but you know, and I was, and the Lord took Joey when he was six, and he died, and I rode his bike and drank a truck. And, you know, and yet John and Olive and the family had the comforts of God. This was just the most beautiful little boy. And yet God doesn't make mistakes. And his grandmother made the comment, I hope it's one of those things I hope I never forget, that Joey rode his bike into the arms of Jesus. And, you know, whatever is happening in our lives, God doesn't make a mistake. And Paul said he had the sense of death in themselves, that we might not trust themselves. That's the point. God is continuing to try and wean us and, if you will, prune us, that we might be more conformed to his Son. And he does deliver, and trust will deliver. And I think that's the deliverance Paul was experiencing in his conflict at the time. And it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians, Paul doesn't ask the saints to pray for them. He does here in this epistle. And he mentions it, that they're helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf, for the gifts granted to us by many. For we do not want you to be ignorant. Verse 8. I'd like to just read, or at least reference, these verses in Acts. So if you'll turn in your Bible to Acts 19. This is the where Paul despaired even of life. And, you know, if we were to read the whole chapter, we won't for time's sake. Paul, God was doing amazing miracles. He was, earlier in the chapter, he was teaching in the school of Tyrannus, and he was, the Lord was moving, and there, but Satan was there as well. We have the priests of, the sons of Sceva, and a demon that then overtook men who tried to use God's power like it was something they could just pick up and play with. But in verse 21, they were purpose to go in his spirit when he passed through Macedonia to go to Jerusalem. After him, then there I must go to Rome. He sent two into Macedonia. And then verse 23, there was a great commotion about the way. And then you have Demetrius the silversmith talking about the shrines of Diana that brought no small profits to the craftsmen. And you basically have a mob losing their mind here. In verse 34, they're chanting for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and they would, you know, except the Lord had intervened here, they probably would have been apart. But God took care of his servants at the time. So just for context, that's what we're looking at. And now, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. I think that's an important point, especially in the conversation with the Corinthians, because he had to address that in the first epistle, that they would, not the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that came from God. And he says, "We're not writing other things than what you have read and understood. Now I trust you will understand to the end that we are your boast and your exaltation, as you are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus, or the day of the revelation, the appearing, the manifestation when Christ is honored." Paul will be honored, maybe a crown for his labors in Corinth, a crown for what he had, they had, those that had faithfully walked with the Lord in that service, and all those crowns go at the feet of Christ. And this, in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit. To pass by the way of Macedonia and come into Macedonia to you, to be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I did this, did I do it lightly? Did it according to the flesh? Now, there were those that were questioning, well, Paul said he was coming and he didn't. What's going on? Is he really, you know, he's a yeah, yeah, or no, no. He's kind of yes or no. He's not, you know, someone that can be trusted. His integrity was being undermined by some in this circle of fellowship, to the point that Paul in this 10th chapter of this epistle says there are false apostles. And those that would try to corrupt and steal and destroy the work of God. But again, he leans into, but God is faithful. The faithfulness of God is one of the things I hope we got away from this chapter. That regardless of, and with that, and his servants, those that he had sent, and what we have in the Holy Scripture in front of us, it is absolutely trustworthy, absolutely consistent. And this jumped off the page when I read this verse to me, when he says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is preached among you by us." The Apostle Paul preached the man that he saw on the road to Damascus. "Who art you, who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you persecuted." And he preached that he was the Son of God. That's a distinctive in the Apostle Paul's ministry, And but I was just struck by the power of that, that he said the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us. There is no vacillation, there is no inconsistency, there is no, you know, variability. And he could say, for the promises of God. In him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God by us. It's just another, you know, this expression again. There's just, if you're going to underline things, this would be something I'd underline in my Bible, the Son of God, the promises of God. God is faithful. But the promises of God are in him yes, and in him amen. And again, nothing is capricious or casual. In the culture, there's all sorts of things that are trendy and go away, you know. Where those things change, even... how people are addressed. There's a sister named Rosaria Butterfield who got saved, and for a while felt to be gracious, she needed to use pronouns as people requested them. The biological man was dressing as a woman, but he said she was a she. But she repented of that publicly. She's a public speaker and an author, an exceptional author, and no longer do that. The culture changes. Now, everyone in the room doesn't have a question that there's two sexes, two genders, and so on. Biology would tell us that. You're not identified as a male or female at your birth, you're identified at conception. And but again, 50 years ago, no one would have questioned that. And you know, the culture where for us, in the Bible, we have that which is true, that which is real. And they are yea and amen. And unlike the world will glory, but it'll glory in its shame. We can, when we embrace the promises of God, saved by the grace of God, and they can be to the glory of God. Through us, the Apostle Paul says. Because unlike the world, when we have those things in there, there are things in life, like I talked about Joey, that was the most horrible thing, and I think the most, you know, and yet God can use that for the blessing of that family. But in Psalm 61, if you turn with it to it with me, Psalm 61, and we're going to just read the whole psalm, and I think it'll be clear by reading the psalm. Hear my cry, O God. attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than me. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. You will abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth for those who deserve it. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform vows. You know, oftentimes in that first verse just grabs you, and from the ends of the earth I'll cry out to you when I'm overwhelmed. And we have all are overwhelmed at varying points in our life, over our circumstances, experiences, our job. I was talking to my youngest daughter last night, and with significant work-related issues, and trying to help her navigate through that, and they can consume you. But when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. That is always a cry of faith that I really felt kind of fits in this chapter. So I wanted to, I didn't want to slide by it, and I kind of did some good backtrack. So appreciate your patience. Mm-hmm. Let's go back to the chapter now. I'll get the slide back where it's supposed to be. So, because we have three persons in the Godhead, co-equal Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit, and this is that verse point, in the King James, it uses the term earnest. In the New King James, it's guarantee, I think it's pledge, in the NASB, that kind of thing. But these are, you know, this epistle isn't as much about teaching, and yet we have the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at each one of these in a moment. But the Holy Spirit and what he is in the believer, and because this is about, this whole book is about us, Paul, and us learning Christ, learning Christ. Like Paul says in Philippians, that I might know him more. That's not a how much can I study and memorize. It's how much can I know him. The daughters of Jerusalem say to the bride in Song of Songs, what is your beloved more than another beloved? She said, he's the chief among 10,000. The fairest of the fair. His hair is like ravens and so on. And she then just extols, and that's how we should be with Christ. How do I know him? Not only do I know the truths of the gospel, but do I know the truths of the gospel? So, and in the scripture, we have anointing, we have sealing, and we have earnest or guarantee. Probably use earnest. But anyway, anointing. First of all, it is in the Old Testament, kings, prophets, and priests were all anointed. In 1 John chapter 2 that we considered a little bit ago, we're going to just read a verse or two. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning with verse 26, 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things, it is true, and it is not a lie. And it is a mark of authenticity in set apart, being set apart for the service of God. So then we have sealing. So this is supposed to be, supposed to be a seal on a legal document. And everyone that's bought a car or a house, they have a seal. It's actually in the scripture in Jeremiah 32. There is a seal. It is a proof of genuineness. And so no one else can come along and say, that's my car, and you have a seal on your loan, or if you have a seal on the mortgage of your house, or the documents of your house. But, now, Ernest, when, our minivan, you're trying to, of course, cars never break when they're supposed to, they always break when they want to. And hoping to make it to the spring. Well, we're pulling the Sam's Club, going to get some groceries. And out of the engine's billowing white smoke. I'm like, yeah, this is bad. I knew that was bad. I knew it needed an oil covered gasket and about $2,000 worth of other stuff. And it was the, primary tool of hauling around, the three most important people in the world, the three grandchildren. So we ended up having to get a new car, which we like. Make a payment, but nonetheless. But I had to make a down payment on that car to, as a guarantee that I was going to pay my bill. When they repossess it, they keep the $6,000 that I threw down on it. So, it's basically, and so the Holy Spirit in us is a seal, he's the earnest, you're anointed of it, and it is in our walk with God that this is true. I just think it's striking in this epistle that isn't characterized by teaching the way the first one was, that he brings this in here because, as we're comforted, it's the Spirit of God that is giving that new life that each believer has, and it is making sure when we have super awful things going on that the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts and is bringing Christ for us and brings before us and giving us the comforts of God. Now, the apostle had cares for this assembly, and he also, he just agonized over their state, and yet there were real problems, and if he came, he would be coming with a rod, and not love, and so he forbore that. Because he didn't want to have dominion. He didn't want to come in and, lay down the law, you might say. And just like, so he was, and he was trusting God to work using the ministry of that the Lord had, he had sent, and that the Lord was working in this assembly, and we will see as we go through it there. He did. But he did not want to have dominion over their faith. And there's real humility in this statement. Be fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. I just struck, there's a real sense of humility on behalf of the Apostle Paul here. So, with that, those are my thoughts on this first chapter. Any of the brothers have comments or thoughts? Go ahead, Nate, please.
Just a quick one, just hit the nail one more time, I think. One of the things that I really appreciated that you brought out was the connection of God's mercy and his compassion. actually earlier this year, I always thought of mercy as, and it's not inaccurate, it's God doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us the punishment that we deserve. And that's true, but if you actually look at the word and mean the word, it's much more than that. It speaks to his character, and I think that the word mercy in this chapter is not used accidentally. It has a strong connection with this consolation, with this comfort. When you look at the definition of the word mercy, it speaks to God's compassion, his character of comforting in both the Old Testament word and the New Testament word. And so I think there's sometimes Old Testament translated loving kindness, right? It speaks to his character. But I guess the other part of this is, you know, when we think of God coming and giving us things like comfort through suffering, consolation, and mercy, and encouragement, and us doing that for one another, what do we take comfort in? And this is just another way to look at this, I guess, another perspective on looking at the diamond from another angle on the right. But when we see Paul is speaking of comfort that we can have even through suffering, deliverance from suffering, but he's doing that not on the foundation of just making someone feel good, not just coming alongside someone and giving them a pat on the back or the warm, friendly handshake, which is super great. I appreciate Brother Callan, especially when you have a handshake. One of my favorite things for people to shake hands with. It's an encouragement, right? But this encouragement, this consolation is so much more. Infinitely higher in God, because he does it on the basis of the truth of his faithfulness, the truth of his character. And Paul reassures the church of Corinth here of his sincerity in the testimony of the grace of God and in the faithfulness of God, using words like confidence. What is his confidence in? It's in the word. What is the encouragement and the comfort that he longs to bring to these people? It's in the word. And when we look at the end of the chapter, if it wasn't enough to speak to the Lord's yes being the final say, he adds those three things to the Spirit. The anointing, sealing, and the rest. It's a guarantee. You can take it to the bank. The truth of God is something you can stand on, you can be assured of. And in a world of deception and lies, I take great comfort.
Really appreciate your preparation for this, Don, and drawing out what really grabbed my attention in this chapter was verses 3 through 7. And yesterday was a bit of a tribulation for me because I've been putting in a ton of work on this piece of equipment. I went to start it, and it didn't start. Just a lot of effort, a lot of time, a lot of money. Went to start it, click. So, what I like about verse 4 is that God is a comfort in all of our tribulation, and sometimes those tribulations can be something as small as something that doesn't start. Because if I tell you this story that something didn't start, you'll think, oh, that's not a big deal, just fix it. But let me just fix the understanding here. I've spent like multiple days, weeks, months fixing this thing, crawling up inside of the cavity of this machine to work on one tiny piece. I have it replaced and it failed. And it turns out it was a loose wire, which makes it even worse. But the point is, when you hear the short part of it, it's really easy for us to just diminish that as a, that's not that big of a deal. I've had similar experiences, no big deal. But the point that Paul draws out here is that God is our comfort in tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So as we see other people going through those troubles, we grow in those different tribulations and being comforted by God to understand that he has brought us into a position where we can relate directly to those things. And he calls us, and Paul's writing here too, that we are able to comfort those that need it as well. We can relate. I believe it's called empathy. So sympathy is saying you feel sorry for someone going through something. Empathy is that you can relate to the something they're going through. And it just, these verses really mean a lot to me because there are so many different situations that I personally have been through, and I know a lot of people here have unique situations. But the other point too that I wanted to draw out is that we may have similar situations, but they're not the same, ever. They're always just a little bit different because it's drawing out a little bit of a different point. And I believe that that is to work into what's here in verses 3 through 7, to understand that we are to lean on God as our comfort, and that also we are growing and being pruned and gleaned into something that is greater, that we can have a further compassion and comfort for others around us. So I just wanted to share that it's a very meaningful group of verses there, with the comfort that we are found with God, and then also being able to share and spread that with others, because if we keep it to ourselves, what good does it do?
Heather and I were talking the other day about familiar with this deconstruction that's going on. One of the premises, false premises, that's coming up is that God will never have us suffer. That if we're suffering, for example, in a bad marriage, they say, well, God will tell us that we can divorce because we shouldn't be suffering. The verse in 2 Timothy 3, Paul's another section like this, where he's recounting persecution is impossible for them. That all who live godly in Christ Jesus suffer from persecution. If we're being persecuted and a godly way we can escape, we should flee, we should run. But for a Christian, persecution is part of our life. And as I've mentioned here, there's so many blessings, hidden blessings to being persecuted. Comforts that we've heard a lot today. Paul, I would rather glory in my infirmities, James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brother. There's perspective that's very different than the world.
God, we thank you. The truth of God is yea and amen. We thank you, the Son of God, the God of all comfort, each person here, each heart has things that they are struggling with. Thank you, your God of all comfort, and some comfort, all comfort. God of all grace, and some grace, all grace. That God is good and doeth good. We thank you that by the grace of God, we have found peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. For everyone here that has Christ as their Savior and is waiting for the day of redemption. And we would pray, for we know the gospel is being preached today in many places. And we pray for that message that whosoever will may come. We pray for the reception of the gospel in many places. And we commit the day to you and thank you for your many mercies, your grace, the word of God, the fellowship of Christians, and just commit our time today, this afternoon, fellowship luncheon, and our fellowship one to another, to you, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Everyone here, especially the guests, we have more food than we can eat, but we don't want to take it home, so help us a bit. We're doing some favors.